Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Find your place there in your copy of the Word of God, and then we're going to work through this passage together. Before we get into that, I want to remind you of one of the very last things the Lord Jesus said before He ascended back to heaven. Gathering His disciples to Himself, He declared to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And He uses these words in what we call the Great Commission. He uses the word "all" 5 or 6 times there. I've got all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you all the days, even to the end of the age. We have to keep things like that in our mind when we come to passages like Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, because this is a guiding principle for the Apostle Paul as he walked about 15 miles every day of his life in order to go and plant churches and preach the gospel, in order to obey the command of the Lord Jesus, go and make disciples of all people groups. That's what the word nations means. It doesn't mean just in every country. It means in every nook and cranny in the world. Go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel to them. Exhort them. Command them to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus and what He's done. And then you teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then the promise is, and I will be with you always. We have to understand that commission that the Lord Jesus has given us, or we're not going to understand why Paul did what he did, why Paul is even in prison right now, which is what he's talking about, especially in verse 12. The point of this passage is that we are commanded to advance the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And as we go, the Lord Jesus will advance His gospel through us. We are commanded to advance the gospel to the entirety of the world. And as we go and are obedient to the command, Jesus advances His gospel through us. We go, but it's Jesus doing it. It's both and. But I want to point you to 3 things in these 3 verses when it comes to advancing the gospel. I use that word because that's the word Paul uses, that the gospel is being advanced. Here are the 3 things. I'll let you know where we're going before we go there. Jesus advances the gospel through us as we suffer for His sake. Jesus advances the gospel through us as we suffer for His name's sake. That's the first point. The second is, Jesus advances the gospel through us as we are confident in Him. Confident in Him. Third, Jesus advances the gospel through us as we boldly speak the Word of God without fear. All these points are really just a rephrasing of what Paul says, and it's meant to apply it to you and I to make sure that we see the implications of what we learn here in verses 12, 13, and 14. Now look at the first point. Jesus advances the gospel through us as we suffer for His name's sake. This is verses 12 and 13, and this will be the longest point of the 3. And then at the end of the 3, I'm going to give us 5 things that how this passage particularly applies to to me and to you in our everyday life. So three main points, and then I've got these 5 points of application that we'll close with. But let's start with the first. Jesus advances the gospel through us as we suffer for his name's sake. Look at verse 12. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul writes because he has been a prisoner for about 2 years now, and he hasn't seen the church at Philippi for maybe around 10 years. He writes because the Philippians probably feared that with this great apostle and evangelist, pastor Paul, being in prison for 2 years, that the advance of the gospel had been hindered. God has used the apostle Paul more than anyone else in this time to go and plant churches and go throughout the entire known world to take the gospel to people who had never heard about Jesus and what he's done for people like you and me. And then he's imprisoned and he's taken to Rome and he's under constant guard and watch for about 2 years. So you imagine if you are the church that Paul planted and you know the Great Commission is to go everywhere and preach the gospel and plant churches, and then the guy who's predominantly doing that is in prison for 2 years, you're probably thinking, well, the gospel probably hasn't advanced very much in the last 2 years. Paul is in the word, when he says my imprisonment, the word literally means chains. He's not just imprisoned, he's under constant watch, probably having a soldier right next to him, and he is chained to that soldier. But Paul writes to them, and he's still sort of in the introductory part of this letter, but he wants them to know, do not fear. I want to remove this fear that the gospel has not advanced since I've been in jail, since I've been in chains. He says, I want you to know that all of these things that have happened to me, the sufferings, the beatings, the imprisonment, and being in this Roman prison for 2 years, has actually served. The gospel hasn't just advanced in spite of Paul's imprisonment. Paul is saying his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. And the reason he gives is that the whole imperial guard, the Greek word is the praetorium. So this either means where, like the barracks that some leader lived in and all of his soldiers are there, or it could mean basically, all of the imperial guards, the guard, but all of these men in these high positions of the Roman government, they now have heard the gospel because Paul's always around them. He's chained to one of them, and now he gets to preach the gospel in places that he wouldn't have had access to preach. He's saying it's become known in a way that I wouldn't have had access to other than my imprisonment throughout all the imperial guard, and then he says, and to the rest, probably meaning all throughout the Roman city, all throughout Rome. Now, it has become known, he says, that my chains are for Christ. He is suffering because of preaching the gospel. He's in prison because the Jewish people and the nation of Israel had spread lies about him, had tried to defame his name and say that he's just preaching some sect and he's really trying to dethrone Caesar. And so all these lies come against Paul. He suffers for the name of Jesus, for preaching the gospel. He's in prison and he says, but all this suffering I've endured has actually just served to advance the gospel. I've got to preach it to all the imperial guard and all of the city of Rome, especially the brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome. They have learned that my chains are for Christ. This is the first point that I would draw your attention to. This is how one of the specific ways the Lord Jesus advances the gospel in your life. As you are faithful to the message of the gospel and you suffer because of it. I don't mean suffer just like all of us suffer pretty much every day of our lives, because we still live in a body that's sinful and we still live in a world that lies in the power of the evil one, as the Apostle John says. I don't mean that kind of suffering. I mean persecution, suffering for Jesus' sake. What we learn from the life of the Apostle Paul is that this is one of the key ways Jesus advances the gospel in the world. As you and I proclaim the truth, stand up for Jesus, call our friends and family and neighbors and city and state to repent and believe on Jesus, you can be justified by nothing which you could be justified by being good enough. You can be justified before God through faith in Jesus because of what He's done. As we say that and we're persecuted, we suffer for His name's sake, that's a key way Jesus advances the gospel. It's totally opposite from what prosperity theologians will tell you. We advance the gospel as we get richer and healthier and everyone loves us. That's just not what we see in the Bible. God's love for us is not measured by how wealthy, healthy, or as the world would deem it, successful we are in this life. As I was reminded this week, if that is the case, if God's love for us is measured by our health or wealth or status, then God hated the Apostle Paul. And we know that's not true. We actually know through Paul's example that this is a chief way the Lord advances the gospel, as we suffer with a smile. As we suffer and keep preaching the gospel. Notice two things. Notice the sovereignty of God in getting Paul to Rome. This is not explicitly in these verses. And this is why you need to know the Bible. You don't need to know a few verses. You need to know all of it and the context of it. Because it should remind you that the Apostle Paul desperately wanted to go to Rome. It seems he wanted to go to Rome more than any other place. This was the last big city in the known world that he hadn't got to. Paul tries to go to the biggest cities throughout the known world, preach the gospel, plant a church, train up pastors, and use that city to train up other pastors to send to other smaller cities around that. Use it as a hub to plant more churches. He had been to many great cities, but never to Rome. And even in the book of Romans, he writes to the church there and says, I want you to know that I so want to come to Rome and preach the gospel to you so that some fruit may come, so that I may love you and serve you. He says this in Romans chapter 1. But he hadn't got to make it there. He says at the end of Romans, I know that I'm going to get to come to you, and I will come to you in the full measure of blessing in Christ Jesus. I know I'm going to make it to Rome. I'll come in all the blessing of Christ. And then the way he got to Rome was in chains. But this is reminiscent. It should remind us of the sovereignty of God in Paul's life and in getting Paul to Rome. Paul somehow knew. He says at the end of Romans, I know when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of Christ. He knew he was going to get there, but he had different plans about how that was going to happen. Jesus also wanted to get Paul to Rome, but they had different paths in mind. Jesus gets him there, and he gets him there in a way that Paul would not have chosen, most likely, on his own. You know what is the best strategic way to go into a city and plant the gospel and help that city? I'll enter in chains. I'll be under arrest. That's not what we would choose, but this is what Jesus chose for Paul. And Paul seems to be saying that, really, this is better than if I had just come in as a free man. because what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Friends, the reason Paul's imprisonment served to advance the gospel is because every molecule from eternity past to eternity future exists to serve at the feet of the Lord Jesus, their Maker. Jesus is providentially working in every molecule in existence towards His goal of glorifying Himself and saving His people. This is why something like this can happen, and it actually serves to be better than it would have been if Paul would have done it the way he wanted to do it. It's because Jesus is sovereign over all, and everything in existence, as it were, comes before the Lord Jesus' throne and says, "What would you have me do?" And what Jesus would have all creation do is lead Paul to be arrested and then get all the way to Rome in chains so that the gospel would advance. God has caused, is causing, and will continue to cause all things to work together for His glory and for your good. I'll say that again. God has caused, is causing, and will cause all things to work together for His glory and your good. Daniel 4:35. After Nebuchadnezzar is delivered from a time of insanity that the Lord brought on him in order to humble him, this once evil king Nebuchadnezzar awakens out of his stupor. He ate grass. He lost his mind. The Lord caused that to happen. And then the Lord delivers him and converts him to a God-fearer, a God-lover. And King Nebuchadnezzar says this in Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And the Lord, Yahweh, does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" This is why I say the Lord is providentially sovereign over every molecule and is working in everything for His glory and your good. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and the Lord does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" The sovereign God who providentially works all things according to the counsel of His will, He is the pillow that the Christian rests their head on every night. Your King, Christian, your Savior, is working in every molecule for His glory and your good. That brings true rest, deep rest. The sovereignty of God assures the success of sinners' salvation. It also comforts us as we suffer for His namesake. This is the sovereignty of God in getting the Apostle Paul to Rome and all the measure of the fullness of Christ in chains. Next, notice in these verses, Paul's lack of complaint. Also, his lack of praying for his circumstances to change. If you were imprisoned for the name of Jesus, and they gave you a piece of paper, and you were going to get to write a letter, and one of your pastors would get to read that letter on Sunday morning when your church got together for worship, what would it say? What would you ask the church to pray for? Or say it another way, what would you most certainly want the church to know as you're in prison? What Paul says is, I want you to know brothers. Notice that at the first part of verse 12. I want you to know, brothers. That's a Greek word, adelphoi. It means brothers and sisters. It means family members in Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters. What does Paul want us to know? He's in chains. The gospel's advancing through my suffering. Don't worry. God is still doing exactly what He's always been doing. Don't worry about my chains. God is making them serve to advance the gospel. Not complaining. He seems to be delighting in comforting His church so that they would not lose heart and they would also be able to suffer for Jesus' sake. He wanted them to know the whole imperial guard and all the rest heard the gospel and knew that Paul was in chains for Jesus. Truly, we can say of him, as he says of himself a few verses later, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If he's living, he's living for Jesus. Notice his lack of complaining and his lack of praying for his circumstances to change. Everything that God is doing is ultimately leading to this one point in history when all of the people redeemed by the blood of Jesus will stand before the throne singing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Revelation 5, 9 and 10 and 12. Everything God is doing in history is moving to that point. He's redeeming people from every tribe, tongue, and nation so that we may worship the Lamb that was slain before the throne and give Him all the honor and praise and glory that He deserves. Everything He's doing is working towards that. That's why Paul doesn't complain. That's why he's not praying for his circumstances to change. He prays to be faithful. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, if I depart and be with Christ, he's going to say later in this letter, what he's meaning is, if in this imprisonment they kill me, oh, that is far better for me. But if they don't, it's better for you because I'll keep working hard for your good. He doesn't complain. He doesn't want his circumstances to change. He just wants to be faithful. And Paul knew that Jesus advances the gospel through us as we suffer for his name's sake. The advancing of armies in substantial military campaigns often comes at great price to soldiers. And so it is with the gospel. You want more people to meet Jesus, more people will likely hate you first. If you're going to actually proclaim the truth, especially in our postmodern society, and exhort people to repent and believe on Jesus, tell them that He's their only hope. And He's a great hope. He's the blessed hope. You want people to meet Jesus, you're going to have to open your mouth, and it will lead to a lot of people hating you. Sinners do not want to hear that they are sinners. They don't want to hear that their only hope is to repent and entrust themselves to another. They don't want to hear that all of their good works they've tried to do in order to make themselves acceptable to God are but menstrual rags before His righteousness. Sinners don't like to hear that. We must tell them. And we must show them the beauty of Jesus. You will suffer. You want people to meet Jesus? Just plan on suffering. Plan on being lied about. And count it joy. Jesus says that will happen. Blessed are you when people revile you and utter all kinds of falsehoods about you for my name's sake. for great is your reward in heaven. The advancing of armies and substantial military campaigns often comes at great cost to soldiers, and so it is with the gospel. Are you ready to suffer for Jesus' sake? If you want people to meet Jesus, you better get ready to suffer. That's one of the chief ways he advances the gospel. Tertullian, 1700 years ago, was right when he coined the phrase, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And what he meant was, the more the church is persecuted, the more the church is maligned and lied about, killed. In Tertullian's day, it was killed, fed to lions. Said, the more that happens, the more the church grows. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Don't miss that, beloved. We will suffer for Jesus' sake. Yet enemy lines will be pushed back further and further as Jesus is proclaimed, as his gospel advances, and as he saves more people. He turns more sinners into saints. Jesus advances the gospel through us as we suffer for his name's sake. Mark it down. The second thing is in the first part of verse 14. Jesus advances the gospel through us as we are confident in him. Paul tells us in verse 14, another great thing that has come about from his chains. And it's that other people, seeing how he suffered for the sake of Jesus, it's done something in them and to them to cause the gospel to advance even more. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, probably meaning those who've come to visit him and those brothers and sisters in Christ that live in Rome and who have experienced him and seen him suffer, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice he says they have become confident in the Lord. And so are we to be as we seek to advance the gospel so that sinners may be saved. You're meant to be confident. And notice that he doesn't say confident in their abilities to answer perfectly any question that a doubter has. He doesn't say that. Confident in their abilities to preach and teach so winsomely that every time they have a conversation with a sinner, they get converted. That's not what he says. He says they've become more confident that as they proclaim the gospel, Jesus is going to save people. That's why he says they've become more confident in the Lord. This is not self-confidence. If you get a whiff of self-confidence from any Bible teacher, just stop listening to them. If you know them personally, talk to them about it. But if you get a whiff of Christians should be self-confident, I should be confident in my abilities, confident in myself, no. It's always Christ confidence, not self-confidence. That's why he says it's led them to be confident in the Lord. This means a confidence in the truth of the gospel and confidence that as we proclaim the truth about what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection, we're confident that Jesus is going to save. We can think like the Apostle Paul did. After he had been beaten up yet again, that night the Lord Jesus stood by him and said, "Don't stop speaking, Paul. Keep on speaking boldly and confidently, for there are many of my people in this city." And this is a city that didn't have any Christians in it yet. He's saying, my people that I've marked out from before the foundation of the world, they are in this city. So go on preaching, and I'm going to save them. This is confidence in the Lord and what he's done, and also confidence that he's going to save sinners. Turn a few pages back to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. And notice the confidence that we should have in the Lord. This kind of confidence will lead you to proclaim the truth no matter what is happening to you. Romans 8, 31 through 35. And think about how confident should I be in the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? These things are the fact that God causes everything to work together for good. For us who are in Christ, those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. What then shall we say to these things? That salvation is from beginning to end all grace. What do we say to that? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's confidence building, confidence in the Lord. If God's for me, who can be against me? Paul's answer is everyone, and it won't matter. Don't think that his answer is no one will ever be against you. He's just saying no one that can actually do anything to thwart God's plan or to take your salvation away from you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Everyone, and it won't matter. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Everything we need for life and godliness, confidence in the Lord, rising. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's answer, everyone will try and no one will be successful. This is the confidence we have in the Lord Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who can bring a charge against you? Who cares? God's the one who declares you righteous. What if I'm really worried? Jesus died for you! Jesus died for you in your place! He's not going to throw you away. He paid far too high of a price to redeem you from sin and death to once again just cast you back into it. He died for you. He loves you. This is the confidence in the Lord that you and I should have. This is the confidence that leads us to proclaim the gospel. And as we're confident in the Lord, Jesus advances the gospel through us. And notice the second half of verse 14, point three. Jesus advances the gospel through us as we boldly speak the word of God without fear. This is, I don't know if you're like me, but I read these verses and go, this is going to have to be a supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit in my life to speak the word of God without fear. To be confident in the Lord. It won't just be enough to understand that I should be confident. To truly be confident and to speak the word of God without fear, I'm going to need a lot of help. And so pray and ask for it. You do not have because you do not ask. Pray and ask for God to make you more confident in Him and His gospel. Pray and ask that God would strengthen you to count it a joy to suffer for His namesake. Pray and ask. Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father who's in heaven. We don't have to worry. We can just ask for His help. He says they are much more bold. By His example, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is how Jesus advances the gospel through us. You want to be a tool in the hand of the Lord Jesus so that more people may be justified? More people may know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ like you do? Suffer for His sake. Be confident in the message of the gospel and that God will save. And then you must boldly speak the word of God without fear. What does this all mean for us? The first point of application I'd have for you is this. Whatever comes your way, whatever comes your way, learn to see it not as an obstacle, but as an opportunity to glorify Jesus. That's the example Paul gives us. Whatever happens to you, it's not an obstacle. Jesus is working in everything. Take Paul as your example. I got arrested. Now I can't go plant churches. It served to advance the gospel in the Imperial Guard and to everybody in Rome. They're not obstacles. They're opportunities for you to proclaim the ultimate value of Christ Jesus. 2. Jesus' plans are always better than our plans. Man plans his ways, he plans his steps, but really, his steps are by the Lord. Jesus' ways are way better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I think most of the time, we're not going to know what in the world is happening in our lives. You're just not going to know exactly why things are happening. But what you should know for sure is that everything that happens is from the hand of Jesus, and you are meant to glorify Him in that circumstance. Jesus' plans are always better than our plans. Third, suffering with joy as you proclaim the gospel is one of the best ways to show the magnificent worth of knowing Jesus. That's what puts Jesus' value on display for your brothers and sisters to see and for the world to see. When you suffer, but with joy and confident in the Lord, proclaiming the truth of the gospel in the midst of the worst suffering, that is a way to show how valuable Jesus actually is and how much you actually do value Jesus. I believe that many of you do truly treasure the Lord Jesus. And one of the best ways you show that is as you suffer, you still proclaim the gospel, and you know it all comes from Him, and you thank God that the gospel is still true. That shows how valuable Jesus is. 4. Look at the example of others whom Jesus has used to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and become more confident and bold by their example. That's verse 14. He's saying, the people who are witnessing what I'm doing in my life and how I'm viewing my circumstances, how I'm suffering for the sake of Jesus and proclaiming the gospel, they see that and it's led them to be more confident and bold. And they're speaking the word of God without fear. And so I take that as us inferring from that it is a good thing to look at the example of other people who suffer for the sake of Jesus or who are faithful in following Jesus, and God uses that to make us more confident and bold and fearless. I would encourage you, friends, to read much about church history. Read as often as you can about great men and women throughout church history whom Jesus has used to suffer for His namesake. Not just the sufferers, but just the faithful witnesses that God has raised up throughout history. I have found in my life, this has been one of the most confidence-building things, to read good, usually short, biographies about people that God has used. I'm going to give you two. I don't normally do this. I want to give you two of these really practical things. Please buy these if you don't own them. There's a very big book that has a bunch of little books within it called 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. And it's by John Piper. He wrote a bunch of books that have like three people in each book. And it's all people throughout church history. God has used those mightily in my life. And they put it together in one huge book. So it's a big book. It's got 21 little biographies in it. 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. Another very big book that has a bunch of little biographies in it is called Meet the Puritans. It's by Dr. Joel Beakey. Please buy those. Devour them. Look at the example that God has, how God has worked through these great men and women throughout church history. And I think God will use that to make you more confident and bold to speak the word of God without fear. Lastly, number 5, good works are the seeds, or good words rather, words are the seeds, and good works the fertilizer that we scatter and water, and God causes the growth. Let me break that down. You want to grow something? You can have great soil, and if you just throw out fertilizer, no seeds, what's going to grow? There's not a plant called the fertilizer plant. The fertilizer helps the soil better grow seeds. That's what your good works are. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But the words you speak are the seeds. You have to scatter the seed if you want something to grow. The good words you speak about the Lord Jesus are the seeds we plant everywhere in sinners' lives and their hearts. And your good works are like fertilizer that may help it grow. But God is the one who causes the growth. You can't just have fertilizer and then water it and expect something to grow. So this whole phrase, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. If Paul heard that, he'd go, you don't grow anything from fertilizer. He would say, you must look at the text. Boldly speak the word without fear. You want your friends to meet Jesus? Fertilizer's great if it accompanies the words. You must tell people about Jesus. You must tell people that they must repent of their sin and believe on Christ. You must tell people that they must be born again. We must open our mouths. Let me give you in closing one example from church history of this point 5. Look at the example of others whom Jesus has used to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I'll point you to one of the greatest Baptists in history. John Bunyan. In 1661, while preaching in a farmhouse at Lower Samsel, Bunyan was arrested on the charge of preaching without official rights from the king. So in this day, there was the church and the state were one, and if you wanted to preach, you had to be authorized by the government to preach. And Bunyan was a nonconformist, which means he wasn't conforming to what the government said churches should do. And so he would preach in a farmhouse, or he would preach at night out in the fields, and his church would meet then. So he's preaching in a farmhouse, and he's arrested. And when told that he would be freed if he no longer preached, he replied, "If I am freed today, I will preach tomorrow." Bunyan spent about 12 years in prison. He's one of the greatest writers that's ever lived. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which is the second best-selling book in the history of the world, behind the Bible. It's gone through 1,500 editions. And this guy got all of this great work done while he's in prison. It's rumored that some of the jail keepers at the prison he was in would let him go around midnight so he could meet his church in the fields and preach under the stars. Some of his jailers were sympathetic with him and loved him because he was a gospel-centered man who loved people and loved the Lord. But this guy is told, Bunyan, we'll let you go if you stop preaching the gospel. And he just says, if I'm released today, I'll preach tomorrow. And they kept him in prison. And God worked mightily through him. May it be for you, with you, and me, that we may be faithful and trust the Lord that He causes the growth. Trust in Him and you'll never be put to shame. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your love, your grace that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you gave up your own Son for us all. And that anyone who could bring a charge against us because we are in Christ, we just point to Christ's righteousness in our place. Comfort us with your gospel. Make us confident. Make us bold. Help us to speak the word of God without fear. And we ask you, strengthen us. Strengthen us to suffer for your name's sake. Help us to trust that everything that comes our way comes from you and for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.